We'll start in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's go ahead and pray before we get going. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've given to us. Thank you for this opportunity to gather here and open your word and see what you have for us. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to have hearts and minds to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear. Lord, I just thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be able to do this. Lord, I just thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. Lord, I just pray that you'd watch over us. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And so, I mean, I guess as you can tell, VBS is going on this week. Don't normally have this kind of backdrop. But the theme of kind of the Elijah is kind of who they've been going through the week. So I was actually going to look at a little part of Elijah and something that he did. So let's go ahead and start. Well, so in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had the contest on Mount Carmel with the Baal, the priests of Baal. All told, 850 prophets and priests, and against one, and it was an unfair fight because the one had God on his side. And it's I always find it funny the way Elijah came at that and mocked the prophets of Baal and saying, "Where's your God? He just can't listen to you. He must be busy. Maybe he's sleeping. You gotta wake him up. I don't know. Oh, maybe he went on a journey. Or if you read some of the New Bibles, maybe he's sitting on the toilet. But, you know." Literally, I'd love to know where somebody decided, how they came up with that. It's like, seriously? But whatever. But anyway, Elijah made fun of them for not being able to get anything out of their God, because obviously their God was useless and nothing. And Elijah ultimately wins this contest on Mount Carmel and ends up killing all the prophets of Baal. And then the very next chapter, he finds out that Jezebel is going to come after him. And he said, "Oh no, I just beat 150 prophets with the help of God, but now Jezebel's going to come get me and I'm out. Can't do it." And that is a classic example of you pour all of yourself into something hard and big to do, and then once you're done, it's like, oh, you're drained. Done. Can't do it. And the next thing, which is nowhere close to as difficult or as big as you just faced, now seems insurmountable. And that's where Elijah is at. It's like, all right, no, she's coming to kill me. This is it. So much so that he told God, you know what? Just take my life. I'm done. Jezebel's coming after me. I just need to die. That's it. But God ultimately was not done with Elijah at this point. And in verse 9, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." God comes to Elijah as he's here. Ooh. Tape got flipped over. I'm getting stuck to the floor. God comes to Elijah and asks him, "Hey, what are you doing here, Elijah? What doest thou here? Why are you here?" And Elijah goes on to tell God, like, "God, I've been doing all of this for you. I've been very jealous for you. And the children of Israel are throwing it back in my face. So much so that now they're trying to kill me. and I'm all that's left. There's nobody else. I'm all that's left. Just let me die, God. This is it. We're done. And this is the mindset that Elijah is at right now. He's like, I'm tired. I can't take it anymore. I'm done. I can't do this. God then goes on, verse 11, and he says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So God goes through and essentially gives these things to Elijah. And is like, nope, this is not how I'm going to, not how I'm talking to you right now. Not a great wind, not an earthquake, not a fire. Nothing big, fancy, but a still small voice. And God was giving this to Elijah. He's like, right now, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're ready to throw in the towel. So much so, he says, just take my life. Let me die. But right now, you just need to sit, stand still, and listen to the still small voice of God and allow him to rejuvenate you, to breathe new life into you and help you. And verse 13, it says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So God kind of like got his attention. It's like, all right, let's do this again. Why are you here, Elijah? What doest thou here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah gives him the same answer when God asks him. He tells him, this is where I'm at. This is why I am, why I have the attitude that I have. This is why I run away. I'm the only one left. I can't do it by myself. But then verse 15 says, and the Lord said in him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God tells him, he doesn't really address Elijah's attitude right now. He just says, you know what? Okay, I realize that's where you're at right now. Here's what I want you to do. Gives him this list of people to go anoint. The last of which is Elisha, who is going to be the prophet after Elijah. Elisha is being anointed as the heir apparent of the as the prophet of God. And God tells him that, and then just throws on and says, by the way, you're actually not by yourself. You're not the only one left. I have 7,000 still in Israel who have not bowed to worship Baal. I know it feels like you're all by yourself. I know it feels like you're the only one left. You're standing against everyone. And it's hard and exhausting, but you're not alone. You're not the only one. And sometimes as we go through the Christian life, it can feel like you're fighting against everybody. But we're not really. Not yet, at least. Hopefully it never gets that way. But God tells Elijah, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 others who are still worshiping me, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah, the last person that God tells Elijah to go anoint or go check on, he says, you are to anoint Elisha, the son of Abel-Meholah, prophet in thy room. Verse 19, it says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, at this point, Elijah has been, especially to his knowledge and understanding, by himself serving God. He's been fighting against what feels like everybody in Israel, standing up for God and pushing back against everyone who wanted to follow Baal. And now God says, hey, I want you to anoint Elisha, and he's going to be prophet after you, and you are going to have him to help you, and you are going to train him. You are going to show him what he needs to do to be able to take over as prophet. Now, if we look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, they're traveling along here. It doesn't say how long of a time span there was between Elijah anointing Elisha as prophet after him, until Elijah ultimately ends up being transported up into heaven. But it seems to be some years that they have spent together. And through these years, Elijah has had Elisha by his side. Elisha's there helping Elijah, and Elijah is mentoring Elisha. And they're being able to walk together, fight together, be able to face the hardships and the struggles working together. Elisha's being able to minister to Elijah, help him, while also learning from him. And Elijah is passing down the information that he's gotten from God, passing down the experiences that he has had, the knowledge that he has accrued as he's been this prophet of God over however many years it's been. And ultimately they go through this. Elijah tells Elisha to tarry here. I'm going to keep going. Elisha's like, no, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you. I know that with you is where God wants me to be. I have learned so much over these last years following you and serving you, because God has placed me here to learn from you so that I can take over and continue the work that you started. And says, I'm not leaving. Then in verse 9, it says, and it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now Elijah is like, okay, Elisha, I'm getting taken away. What would you like to have from me? Now, if over these last several years, Elijah had not conducted himself in such a way as to be a good mentor, someone who was patient and kind to Elisha, helped him along, showed him the things that he needed to know, taught him every chance he had, do you think Elisha's answer to this question would have been what it was? Not at all. I don't think so. We've all had people who have been teachers that, I mean, you have good teachers, and you have teachers like, man, I hope I never have to learn under them again. Now, can you still learn stuff from them? Absolutely. Is it an enjoyable process? Not at all. And then you have those teachers like, can I just have this teacher for every class I have? Every life lesson I need to learn? And to me, it looks like this, that's where Elisha is at. Like, look, I have learned so much from you. I have followed, in these years of following you, I am not leaving you. I want to follow you, find everything I can from you, because you are following God. You have fought for God. You have served God over all these years against so much. I know that's what I need. So much so that when Elijah asked him, what would you like from me? He says, just give me a double portion of your spirit. Whatever you have, I want double of that. And that was Elisha's request from Elijah. Hey, I want what you have and more. And to me, that is an amazing testimony to Elijah and how he conducted himself over these years and how he taught Elisha. Because if he hadn't in that way, Elisha would not have answered this question like this. In verse 10, it says, Elijah tells him, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And essentially, Elijah's like, okay, that's a tough one. But if you, as you have over these last years, continue to be faithful to serving with me, following with me, then you'll get it. If you cease to be faithful, if you are not here by my side and see me when I leave, it's not going to happen. And the next verse, in 11, it says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. Now, my guess is this happened within a few hours of when Elijah tells Elisha this. Maybe even less. Maybe it was longer. It doesn't really say, but it doesn't look like multiple days passed here. But, I mean, when Elijah told him that, Elisha's like, hey, you know what? I've been following with you for years. I'm not stopping now. Because I know what I am getting from you. And it is what I need. Elisha, after Elijah gets transported up into heaven in the whirlwind, he gets this double portion of Elijah's spirit. recorded in the Bible, Elisha ends up doing double the miracles that Elijah did, at least that are recorded in the Bible. That doesn't seem like a coincidence. And Elisha gained so much by attaching himself to someone he knew was following and serving God and said, I'm going to learn everything I can from you. And Elijah was willing to impart the knowledge that he had, impart the experiences that he had serving God and say, hey, this is what you need to know. Here are some of the different things that you're going to face. Here are the ways to overcome them. Here are some of the battles that you're going to have to fight and how to face those the best way. Elijah had a wealth of information that he could pass on to Elisha. And Elijah was willing to pass that on, and Elisha was willing to learn it. There are, all of us really can be in both of those categories in some way, shape, or form in our lives, at any given time in our life. Because at any point in your life, there are always people who know more than you, have had more experiences than you, and we are able to learn from. Maybe you're one that you've been serving God for 50 years, and you are the one with that experience. There's always somebody who you can learn from, regardless. But also, as that, if you have the experience, you also need to be willing to disperse that experience, that knowledge to other people. The best pairing is someone who is willing to teach and someone who is willing to learn. And there's some really good teachers who love to teach, who are very good at teaching. You can only do so much with someone who doesn't want to learn. You can be as good a teacher as you possibly can be. If someone does not want to learn it, someone does not want to accept it, it's going to waste. They're not going to. They have to have that desire. And we, as individuals, we need to have that desire to be able to learn. Say, all right, I want to know what you have experienced and how it can help me. Because Mr. Hoffman says it multiple times that say experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. The experiences of others are the best teacher. And if we're not willing to learn from other people, we are then going to have to experience ourselves in order to learn it. And that is not the most desirable way to learn things. It might be the most effective. That's what gets it into your head quickest. But it's a whole lot easier if we're able to say, all right, I don't know this. You do. How can I get this information from you? How can I follow you and say, all right, what can you teach me? Now, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope if I went to 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is another example here with Paul and Timothy. Timothy being a young man who Paul had led to Christ in his ministry. And he has grown up, as Paul mentions, learning from his mother and his grandmother the Holy Scriptures. He's known them as from a child. But he is being a sponge, learning from Paul, about the best person you could learn from. Talk about having experiences and not experiences you want to have to learn yourself. Learn those experiences from him. And Timothy, Paul ends up writing two letters that are recorded in the Bible. I don't know if maybe Paul wrote him multiple other letters. I'm not sure. Very well might have. But Paul and Timothy seem to have a very good, close relationship. And Paul tells Timothy, I want to give you some of the knowledge and experiences that I have attained while serving God. I want to pass that on to you so that you can take them, apply it to your life, and allow it to work for you. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, he tells him, all right, the things that I have taught you, now you take them and commit them to more faithful men who can then continue that chain. Now, that is the ideal situation, that chain of teaching and learning. But that chain can be broken by either someone who has the experiences but are not willing to share them. I think you're probably the easiest example of that is like if you have someone on the job who's been there for years, but they like closely guard the secrets that they have from they've learned in their work. It's like, no, I'm not telling you, young upstart whippersnapper, not a chance. I'm the one with all the experience. I have the knowledge. You go away. Find your own. That breaks that chain of teaching and learning. That person who's not willing to share the knowledge and experience they have. Or on the other hand, you have the side, the younger people who don't have any desire to learn. It's like, oh, you're just an old geezer. You know, I don't need what you have. I'll come up with my own ideas, my own way of doing it. No, that's not your best way to, that's not the best way to learn. You want to find someone who is serving God, who is doing what God wants him to do, who has had the experience and say, all right, can you teach me? Can you show me how I can live my life the way you have and not have to go through some of the experiences that you have had, and I can learn from those and then go on to better, more things for God because I've got this information from you, because I have this knowledge from you. And sometimes it's a matter of, well, I don't like that person, so I don't want to learn from them. That's not always a good thing either. Just because everyone is able to teach us in some way, shape, or form if we're willing to. And we have to have that willingness to learn. And we also have to have that willingness to teach. And again, you can experience both of those in any stage of your life, essentially. No matter how many experiences you've had, no matter where you are in life, There's always somebody who has had more experiences, or maybe not more so much as just different experiences. None of us live the same. None of us are the same people. None of us have faced the exact same issues. None of us have gone down that same exact path. So every one of us has a different experience that we can share with other people. And hopefully, because we either faced it the way we should have, or we didn't and we learned from it, we can say, hey, I want to give this to you so that you don't have to fall under this like I did, or so that you can follow the path that I took and appreciate that you are able to face whatever struggle or trial. We need to be willing to pass that on to others. And on the other side, we need to be able to say, God, I know you've given me people to teach me. Help me to find those people that you want me to learn from and have the willingness and the humility to say, I don't know what I need to know in this area. Please help me. Please teach me. Allow me to learn from you. And when both sides have that attitude, we can continue that chain of committing those things that we have learned to the next generation, the other people around us, however it may be. We can pass those experiences and that knowledge on, or be on the receiving end of those experiences and knowledge and apply it to our lives. Live it for ourselves, and then pass it on. God wants us to be good teachers and good students in life, in the Word of God, the Christian life. In general, we need to be willing to teach and willing to learn, regardless of who it is. And just like both Elijah and Elisha here back there, and Paul and Timothy, it's ideal when you can find someone who's like, all right, I want to teach somebody. This person has the willingness and the heart to learn and be able to pass that knowledge on and say, hey, this is what I've experienced. This is what you're going to face eventually. This is how to face it and how to be able to overcome it and live your life the way God wants you to be. So, just as we go through life, whatever stage of life you're in, be willing to be a teacher. Be willing to learn. Because there's so much to learn, and God wants us to impart what we have. God wants us to learn as much as we can, and we can help others and help ourselves to live the life that God wants us to live if we're willing to teach and willing to learn, just as Elijah and Elisha, Paul and Timothy, they were willing to teach the one, learn from the other, and then Elisha and Timothy both went on to continue to pass that on. And just try to be willing to do that. Be willing to give out information to people who are hungry for it. And be hungry for it, that information, for that truth, that experience, and that knowledge to serve God better. All right. That's all I had tonight. Apparently, I'm right on time.